they think it was hit with a cargo ship. They think these ships actually hit the whales. And the dead whale went up on shore. Well, the scripture says that they returned to the earth. It's like the candle of that life has been blown out. So that's the end. That life is expunged, if you will. And look, Psalm 104. Let me just show you that. Psalm 104 and verse 27 tells us that. Look at Psalm 104 and verse 27. You know, when you look into the life of an animal, you look into that whale's eye, you look into your dog's eyes, you see life. It's like when you look into your eyes, you see life. But there is something fundamentally different about your life and the life of a dog or an animal. And that's what Solomon speaks of here. In one respect, we're just like the beast or the whale that died. In another respect, we're very, very different. Psalm 104, verse 27 says, "These all wait upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season." That's the animals. "That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with goods." Talking about how God feeds the creation. "Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created. Thou renewest the face of the earth." So he talks about the spirits of the animals just go back to the earth. I don't really understand that in totality, or I understand very little about that. But the scriptures tell us that the soul, just the spirit, the life, it goes back to the earth. And then second, we'll see today that Solomon revisits oppression in the world, which is one of the most terrible effects of the fall of man into sin. It comes from the love or thirst for power over others, those that are in power. When you see someone that actually loves power, you're seeing someone that has the potential to be an oppressor of others when they love authority and power. So just as we're in a review of verse 16, Solomon beheld the terrible effects of sin in his kingdom, specifically among those appointed to positions of authority and dominion in governments. Regrettably, the sin of oppression was seen in the temple, in the place of worship, where the priests of the temple, in fact, who should have been pastoring and caring for the people of God, had corrupted themselves. They had fallen into sin themselves. And rather than being comforters of God's people, they became oppressors of God's people. This should never be. We see this clearly in the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. Gary just went over that in 1 Samuel. They were oppressors of the people that came to worship at the temple. They would take the sacrifices by force, and they wanted those meat offerings to be given to them before they were sacrificed. And the people were trying to do the things that were right, but Hophni and Phinehas were very wicked young men. And they were the priests of the Lord, sons of Belial, they are called. And so Solomon beheld the places of judgment and the places of righteousness, that they were full of wickedness and iniquity. Institutions where there should be honor and integrity. Instead, there was sin and wickedness and oppression. Well, Solomon said in his heart that there would be a time for justice. For as there is a season and a time for every purpose under the heaven, so there will be a time when God will judge the righteous and the wicked. We must know that. Listen, it's very important for you and I to know that judgment is not ours. God will judge. And men and women get themselves in very bad trouble. We get ourselves in terrible trouble when we sit in the seat of justice and vengeance, and we say, "I'm going to make this right." And God tells us that's strictly forbidden for us. Personal vengeance was never sanctioned in the Word of God. When you see the words "eye for eye, tooth for tooth," that didn't mean that you could go and personally take vengeance on someone for hurting you. Those cases, every case, was to go before the magistrate and before the judge, just like today. And so, brethren, we're not to take matters in our own hands. But when we see oppression, and that's what Solomon talks about, when we see oppression in institutions of righteousness, in governments, in churches, we are to commit that judgment to the Lord. And so Solomon said, there will be a day when God will judge the wicked for their wicked works. In fact, Paul called that day the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. That judgment day has not come. Every soul that has died up to this point has not been judged yet. Though they have been judged by their own actions, and they're either in eternal blessedness or eternal damnation, the judgment of the great day has not happened. Christ has not sat upon the seat of judgment yet to judge the world. That has yet to come. In fact, look at Matthew 25. This speaks of future. Matthew 25. And so listen, we are to know, as Solomon said, there will be a time for justice and judgment. And that time has not yet come. Matthew 25 tells us of that time. Matthew 25 and verse 31. It says here, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, it talks about the return of Christ, and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. When you say gather all nations, you're talking about all peoples. And he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And so that speaks of a future time. Turn over to John 5:28. John chapter 5 and verse 28. The Apostle John writes here of the judgment. You know, I was listening to Brother John's messages in the Gospel of John, and Jesus said, I didn't come to judge the world. I came that the world might be saved. And so in that time, there were people that tried to put him in the seat of judgment. And he says, no, I came to be the Savior of the world. Well, that was in the time of his flesh, in the time when he was alive on the earth. But in eternity, brethren, and at this day, he will be a judge. He will be a judge. Matthew 5:28. Notice John says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So there you have it. And then Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. Romans 14, 10. Listen, the judgment day is the day when God will set everything right. It's not our business to judge or sit in the place of vengeance. Romans 14, 10 says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, every single one of us, individually. It's the second part of verse 10. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, the last reference, 2 Corinthians 5, 10. And listen, that should do something for you, or it should awaken in you a question. And that question should be, are you prepared to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? It should. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body in this life, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest to your consciences. Now, let me add this final admonition. Turn back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. And I've already mentioned it, but let me show you the scripture verse for that. I'll add this admonition again. Vengeance does not belong to you and I. That is to repay sinners for their offenses, for their hatred and for their malice against you, against me. This is your part in verse 17 of chapter 12. This is our part. He says, recompense no man evil for evil. In other words, don't return evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And then verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. That's our part. We are not to get even. Remember we talked about that? Our even is too much. If we're going to get even with somebody, we're going to hurt them worse than they hurt us. And so God says, don't avenge yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. And notice those next three words. I will repay, saith the Lord. And that means what God's saying there is, I will vindicate every injustice that was done to you. And we're about to see the oppressions that happen in the world. God says, I will vindicate you. You don't vindicate yourself because you don't know how to do it and it's not your seat to sit in. So he says, I will repay, saith the Lord. Here's your part again. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's our part, brethren. Coming out of this little section, brethren, oh, that God would manifest and expose sinful men and women to their own sins, to themselves, before the day of judgment comes. Oh, that sinners might flee from the wrath to come, because the wrath is coming. That they might see their current sinful condition before God and repent. And that's verse 18. If you're back in Ecclesiastes 3:18, that's what Solomon says here. Let me read it to you again. Verse 18 of chapter 3. Notice Solomon says here, after he said, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every purpose and every work, and that time will be at the judgment of the great day. Then he says, I said in mine heart, concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them or expose them to themselves, that they might see that they are beasts. So Solomon saw under the sun that man, or men and women who are created in the image and likeness of God, had in many ways become no better than animals and beasts by their sinful behavior. Verse 19 and 20, He expands, he says, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. What is that one thing that both man and beast experience? Is we all die and we return to the dust. That's what he says there. Death is the common enemy, and it's the end of all life in this world, to both humans and beasts. We die just like the animals. And in this, we have no preeminence. Verse 19 says that. Above the beast. But it is after, brethren, it's after our bodies die and return to the dust. That is when there is a major difference in you and me as humans than the beast or the animal or the fish or the whale or the dog. There's a major difference in this. It's the dispatch of your soul. It's what happens to your soul when you die. See, the spirit or life of a beast or an animal or a fish returns to the earth and it's extinguished forever, put out. In fact, Charles Bridges said this. He said, the soul of a beast at death is like a candle that has been blown out. That's the end of that life. There is no continuance of the animal's life. A dog does not have a never-dying soul like you and I, nor does a whale, nor does a lion. That life is expunged. It's no more. It served its purpose to the glory and honor of God. So animals don't possess a never-dying soul. But when we die, our souls, which gave life to our bodies, do not end. It's like the lamp or the life being taken out of the vessel. But it doesn't end there. There's still the existence of that life. See, your soul is not extinguished at death forever. It's not blown out like the candle, like the animal's life. And listen, although there would be those that like to teach annihilation in the world, there are those that teach that the soul is annihilated. You know what annihilation means, huh? That's just expunged. People say, well, you live and you die and that's it. That's not it. The fact of the matter is that death, that's just the beginning of an eternity, either in heaven or in hell. That's just the biblical truth. As soon as the life ends, the human mortal life ends, existence in eternity begins. So many would like you to believe in annihilation, but it's not true. Listen, the biblical truth is your soul returns to God who gave it. It returns back to the giver. God is the giver of human life. He gives to animals their lives, but their lives return to the dust. And another animal is born. Don't ask me how to explain that, but that's what happens. But your soul is returned to God. So for you and me, there is, now listen, there is conscious existence after the death of the body. Conscious existence. You, as soon as you close your eyes in death, your eyes open in eternity. Let me just show you Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. Luke 16 and verse 22. We know this is the passage of the rich man and Lazarus. We know that Lazarus died and the rich man died. They opened up their eyes, or they were conscious in two different eternities. Luke 16:22 says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, into the presence of God. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes." Now, did he have human eyes anymore? Let me just ask you. His body was in the ground. His eyes were getting corrupted and eaten like worms, like the rest of his body. So he didn't actually have physical eyes, and he could feel pain. We know that he said, "Please send Lazarus with some water to drop it on my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." So there was conscious existence of the soul. No, he didn't actually have eyes, but he was conscious. And so as soon as we die, beloved, we open our eyes in an eternity. Christ came to die for the sins of the world so that none that would hear the gospel should go to this place of torment. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this," see, there is an after this for us that there is not for the animals. He says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." So after we die, there will be the judgment. There is more after the human body dies. And back to Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 21, this is where Solomon says, "Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth?" So that's what we just talked about. But then in verse 7 of chapter 12, here is the biblical truth that the soul returns to God. The body goes to the ground, the soul returns to God. Chapter 12 and verse 7 says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was." You can read the entirety of chapter 12, really the first seven verses, and it talks about the evil days coming on us all when we get older and our bodies break down, and then the final end is death. And he says, "When we die, the dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." See, God gave the life. See, the life that you possess is not yours. It's borrowed. In him is life. And life is the light of men. God gives every one of us life. We are to be good stewards of that life. That life returns to God at death. Listen, this truth should awaken you to the highness to which you were created. The highness. You are God's greatest creation. If you're a human in here today, you're God's greatest and grandest creation. You were created in the image and likeness of God. Think about that. You're made for higher ends than to steal and to lust and to sin against God. And Solomon compares men and women who are created in the image of God that have fallen into sin as no better than the beasts that perish. Psalm 49 talks about that. He talks about men and women that are in honor, that understand not, that have no understanding of God. They're just like a beast that perished. That's what Psalm 49 says. But listen, you were created in the image and likeness of God to commune with God, to fellowship with God, and to magnify God in his majesty and highness. You were to be smaller reflections of God. You know what a magnifying glass is for, right? In other words, if you take a magnifying glass and you put something in it, what does it do to the object that you're looking at? It magnifies it, makes it real big. And so we were created to magnify the majesty and highness of God in our lives. We were created to bring glory to him. When you hear people say glory to God, that's like give him all the credit. He deserves to be magnified. He's the only one that deserves to be exalted. And so that's what we were created for. Your existence in the world, if you're a human, should bring order and rightness to the world, not disarray. But listen, sin has so terribly ruined humanity so that we are very often no better than beasts which have no understanding. In fact, humans many times behave worse than the animals. Worse than the animals. And so Solomon returns now in chapter 4. He returns to what he spoke of in verse 16 and 17. He opened the subject of oppression. He returns to all of the oppressions that exist under the sun. When you see that phrase under the sun, he's talking about things that happen in this world, in this life. Now let me ask you, and this is the last section we'll look at. Let me ask you to consider in your own heart and mind, what is oppression? What is it? Have you experienced it? Everyone has experienced some form of it. In fact, there is a spiritual oppression and an oppressor. And we know who that is. It's the wicked one. It's Satan. But oppression is tyranny. It's abuse of power. It exists in every corner of the world. Solomon says, in the places of judgment and the places of righteousness, that iniquity and wickedness were there. Oppression happens in individual relationships. It could be one-on-one. One person can actually oppress someone else and plague them and oppress them and vex them. It's called, in modern terms, bullying. It's when you're going to oppress someone, make them feel miserable. So oppression happens in individual relationships. It happens in families. It happens in whole societies of peoples and nations. We know that from the history of what's happened in the past 30 years. We know that from what we know of Hitler's Germany. He was an oppressor of the people. There have been tyrants and oppressors that have lived in the world. And listen, oppression is visibly exposed when powerful leaders exercise cruel dominion over those under their charge. Instead of love and care and compassion for those under them, there is wickedness and hatred and cruelty. Oppressors mentally abuse their people and continually threaten them for non-compliance to their unreasonable commands, orders, and rules. We know in the Exodus, the people of Israel were oppressed by Pharaoh, or the Pharaoh of that day. Oppression is a sinful danger that lurks near the heart of any who are appointed to positions of authority and power. Anyone who is in power or authority over something or someone is in danger of being an oppressor. And that's why those that love power are in the greatest danger of being oppressors. See, it's very dangerous to love having power over others. If you do, you're in danger of being an oppressor. This is what Solomon beheld, even in his kingdom. You ever thought about where, Kim and I were talking about this yesterday, you ever think about where oppression begins and where it must be disciplined and trained out? You ever think of that? It starts in children. You see it when one child taunts and picks on and bullies another child. Bullies want to be noticed, exalted, and admired. That's why they will bully others. They want to be popular. And so they will flaunt their power over weaker children, and they will very often attract other weaker, fearful children to follow them. And why do many children follow a bully? And why do people follow bullies at times and people that are tyrants? Because they're afraid of being bullied and tyrannized by the tyrant or the bully. So they'll just get on board, and you'll see tyrants that'll have subordinate leaders under them, which are not subordinate leaders. They're yes men. They're not going to go against that one that is an oppressor because they fear that oppressor. Proverbs 3:31 says, "Envy thou not the oppressor." Never envy anything about an oppressor or the way they oppress. And choose none of his ways. Don't look at anything that an oppressor does as admirable. Choose none of his ways. Listen, children can be relentlessly cruel to other children. When left to themselves, unchecked and undisciplined, they become cruel teenagers, and they grow up into cruel and oppressive and power-hungry adults. And so Solomon saw these oppressions happening everywhere and in every corner of society. So listen, brethren, there are people every day in the world today that are being oppressed, even today. In their workplaces, in their schools and families and neighborhoods, and even in churches, under pastors that abuse their power. And there are entire societies of people and nations that are oppressed by cruel tyrants and dictators. The last place you should see oppression is here. You should never feel oppressed, or let me not use the word feel, you should never be oppressed by your pastor or your church leaders. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so we should not overlord the people, lord over God's heritage. Listen, there is the discipline of godliness and there is the oppression of a sinful tyrant. And a pastor should not be the tyrant, nor the people of God. And so, listen, this is something that I consider in my own life. Lord, help me to never be hungry for power over God's people, because the church is not mine. This is not Jimmy's church. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that has the power over it. And if I were to ever be a dictator or a tyrant or an oppressor, Lord, remove me out of this place. Psalm 74:20, we read this maybe a few Wednesdays ago. The scripture says here, "For the dark places of the earth are full of habitations of cruelty." Those that are being oppressed, they're in like a habitation of cruelty. It's a terrible thing. Look at Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 15. Proverbs 28:15. the wise man here, Solomon, who wrote the Proverbs, whether before or after Ecclesiastes, I don't know. I think Ecclesiastes was probably his last work. But here he gives us a couple of animals that are basically emblems of tyrants. He says in verse 15, as a roaring lion and a ranging or a charging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. So tyrants are viewed here as a roaring lion or a ranging bear. He says, verse 16, the prince that wanteth or lacks understanding is also a great oppressor. But he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. Oppression is a terrible thing. But there will be deliverance from it. Ezekiel 22 and 29. Ezekiel 22 and 29. One more reference. This is what the Lord, through his prophet Ezekiel, said about Jerusalem and about the people of Jerusalem, about the prophets, the corrupt prophets, the corrupt priests. He said in verse 29, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. That's what a tyrant does. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Now, when you get back to Ecclesiastes and verses 2 and 3, which is where we'll end up today, Solomon says here, oppression is such a wicked sin that Solomon actually praised the dead more than the living. See it there, verse 2, notice. Because of oppression and that the people had no comforter, there was no one on the side of the oppressed under the sun in the world. Solomon says, I praised the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they which have not yet been. Now, who's that? It's talking about the unborn, who have not seen or experienced the evil work that is done under the sun, the evil of oppression. So, those that are dead, that have died, are free from their cruel oppressors who have no more power over them. You know, when this coronavirus started, and my dad died 2019, January 26th, I don't think he was a germaphobe, but he was so clean. I mean, he didn't want to touch anything, and he rarely got sick because he washed his hands to the point of the skin coming off of them. He would just wash and wash and wash. And I thought to myself, I was thankful that my dad wasn't going through this. He's freed from all this. And that's, in a sense, what Solomon's saying here. Those that have died are free from the oppressors. They're not under them anymore. In fact, in Job, just listen, Job chapter 3 and verse 18, I'll read it to you, says, there in the grave the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. Job 3:18. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. And then Solomon goes further to say, better are the unborn than both the dead and the living, because the unborn have never experienced tyranny and oppression and cruelty. Interesting way to look at things. But let's finish up with this. Here's where you, if you are oppressed, must look and live, not under the sun, but above the sun. Listen, there's going to be oppressions in this life and in this world. There are going to be cruel tyrants that will continue to exist in this fallen and sinful world. But there will be an end of all oppression that's done under the sun at the last day. Look at Psalm 72 and verse 1. Psalm 72 and verse 1. A few references for you here. Psalm 72 and verse 1, and then we'll go to Psalm 103. Psalm 72, there will be an end of all earthly oppression and spiritual oppression. We'll look at that in a moment. Verse 1, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. He shall break in pieces the oppressor. God will vindicate those that are oppressed. And then Psalm 103 and verse 6. Psalm 103 and verse 6 says this: the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Listen, the bottom line is you may live your entire life being oppressed. Some are never freed in this life from oppression. But listen, greater is he that is in us, and our Lord will vindicate us. It may be that you live through a situation of oppression for many of the years of your life. Look at Psalm 116. Psalm 116 and verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Brethren, that's where our trust is to be. And listen, we're to remember this. Christ was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted and tried and tested in every way that you will be. And yes, he was even oppressed. Isaiah 53 and verse 7, Scripture speaks of the Lord Jesus who was oppressed. In verse 7 of Isaiah 53, passage there says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. So the Lord teaches us by his example. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Listen, if you're being oppressed, God knows you're being oppressed, but God will use that trial in your life to sanctify you. And so our part is to be after the Lord Jesus, to open not our mouth. The Lord Jesus suffered, brethren, in every way that we shall suffer in this world. And understand this, the devil is the worst oppressor. He has oppressed every generation of humanity. At this very moment, he is exercising dominion and power over lost souls in the world. He cruelly drives every lost sinner by his tyranny and power over them to sin and rebel against their God and their Creator. At the end of the devil's deceitful oppression and tyranny, there is only eternal damnation to the soul. Colossians 1:13, this is the oppression that we have the greatest need of being delivered from, and that's being delivered from the power of Satan by Christ. And listen, every sinner that is dead in their trespasses and sins are captives of Satan. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 says, Christ hath delivered us from the power, from the rule, from the authority, from the dominion of darkness. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, that is the tyranny of Satan, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's the tyranny. That's the oppression that you have the greatest need of being delivered from if you're not a Christian, if you're outside of Christ. And in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, Acts 26 and verse 18, Paul recounting his experience of being saved. Christ told Paul that he would be the apostle to the Gentiles. In verse 18, he says, you will preach the gospel to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. See, every lost sinner is under the dominion and power and the oppression of Satan. So whenever you witness to someone, you are preaching to them liberty. You are telling them how to be freed from the great spiritual oppressor, which is Satan, that you might be delivered from the power of Satan unto God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You can't deliver yourself from Satan's oppression. You can't free yourself. You don't have the power. He's stronger than you. He's stronger than me. You need a stronger than he. And that stronger is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Luke 11:21. I want you to see these two verses and then we'll be finished. Luke 11:21 and 22. This is about the strong man that keeps his palace. He's a king. It says here in Luke 11:21, when a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. In other words, he's got them in his castle. He says, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth the spoils. Now in verse 21, he says, the strong man keeps his palace and his goods. That's you if you're lost. You're in his palace and you are his goods. But when Christ comes, he defeats and overcomes the wicked one because he's the only one strong enough to do that. We cannot do that. Brethren in Christ, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I'll finish with Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Romans chapter 8. Paul says here, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, you could even put oppression there, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You might be oppressed by someone in the world, but in Christ you are more than a conqueror, and that oppression shall end. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers that might oppress me, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, nor any man or woman shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Soon, beloved, when all things have been made ready, at the end of this age, God will crush the serpent's head. And he will also break the power of every earthly tyrant and oppressor. Luke 21, and I'll close with this passage. And then, when all things have been fulfilled, they, that is all the inhabitants of the earth, shall see the Son of Man coming with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Brethren, Satan is the great oppressor. He motivates every earthly oppressor. But at the last day, when Christ parts the heavens, all earthly oppressions will cease, and there will be no more of that. If you're outside of Christ today, you're still in darkness. You're living under the tyrant's rule, under the power of darkness. Turn from your sins to Christ today and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be freed from your sins. Be freed from the captivity of Satan. May the Lord bless his word this day. Let's dismiss in prayer.